Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for allowing us to know who you are as your children. Thank you for the great privilege of giving us the faith to believe, to follow you, to understand your most holy word, Father. And this morning we come to you as your people. We are declaring to you that we need your words, your breathed out words that you have given to us, that we're called not to just live on bread alone, but on every word that you have spoken. And so, Lord, equip us through the reading of your word, encourage us through the reading of your word and the teaching of your word. Father, show us sins in our life, and may we be faithful to turn from those sins and to follow you. Father, give us clarity to understand things in our life that may be important, but they may not be what you want us to be doing right now, Lord. Father, we pray this morning for all the churches in this area, in the Hearst, Euless, and Bedford. We pray for our school district. Father, we pray that through the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, that you would equip your children, and we would be faithful to go and to reach others with the gospel. We thank you this morning for all the missionaries that are serving worldwide, who are trying to advance the true gospel in areas where there is no gospel or where a false gospel has overtaken a city. May your word go forward. May lost people become saved this morning here and around the world. And may your children be encouraged to live for you. Lord, we need wisdom. Holy Spirit, we need you to do a great, mighty work that can only be explained by you this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you will, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And join me by standing in the honor of reading of God's word, his most holy word. And I heard the women had a wonderful time on their retreat this weekend. We are so thankful that you are back. And I also heard that some of the women struggled to find out where 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were. So, men, if you would look over and make sure your wife can get there, that would be wonderful. But join me in Titus chapter 1, and for context, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, able, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Please be seated. So Paul loved the Lord. And he loved the church, and his life proved it. Not only did he fulfill his mission in taking the gospel to the Gentiles, but he took men with him and trained them. And when it came time for his departure, he was ready. And so were those whom he trained, as well as the church. As we continue in our study of Titus this morning, I don't want you to check out as we talk about the qualifications of elders, because the qualifications have already been discussed in 1 Timothy. The importance of having qualified men, as well as a plurality of elders in every church, cannot be overstated, in my opinion. If a local church is to be cared for well, meaning that the pastors are keeping a diligent watch over the souls of the sheep, this means that the pastors are to be qualified men. Men who shepherd the sheep, men who can teach, men who rightly handle the word of truth. They are men who are a model for the flock to follow, and the flock is following them. These men, they lead by example. Serving as a pastor is not a title to hold. It is a work to do. It's not a title to hold. It's a work to do. So many people aspire to the office. They don't aspire to be a shepherd. It's a work to do. It's a running joke among many church members that no one really knows what the pastors do during the week because they only work one day a week. All joking aside, I wish members of every single church knew the job qualifications of an elder as well as the work expected of those who are serving in the office of overseers. Because when you have men who know what their calling is and you have the people of God that know what the calling is, that makes for a great start in finding men who are qualified and the congregation upholding that the men are actually doing what they're called to do. So as we walk through today's text, I encourage you to take notes as God's children. Know exactly how the Lord's church is to be set up. Because these qualifications are not just my responsibility. You better be assured and you better know that as members of a local body of Christ, you are responsible for knowing the qualifications. You are responsible to make sure that men are meeting those qualifications. Because it's not just that these men meet the qualifications when they come on to serve as a pastor. It is present tense. You must make sure that they're still meeting those qualifications. Because if they fail at some point and nothing is done about it, do you realize that those men will lead the church astray as well? And if you're here this morning and you are a man whom the Lord has gifted to teach, and you desire and you aspire to the office of an overseer, ask yourself the hard questions. Do a serious evaluation of your life based on the qualifications. Spend time in prayer, talking to the Lord, asking for wisdom and direction to make your calling as a pastor sure. And on a personal note, as we hear these qualifications this morning and you see faults in my own life this morning, I would encourage you find ways to spur me on in love as you hear things that I'm struggling with. And if you hear something that you are thankful for this morning, give all the praise and all the glory to God, because it's Him and Him alone who's done it. Look with me at verse 5. Titus's mission. Titus's mission. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So first and foremost, Paul left Titus in Crete to put what remained into order, to set in order, to set straight what remains left to do. The Greek word for set in order is epidortho, epa, upon, dia, through, and ortho, to make straight. Now, ortho is where we derive the word orthodontist as well as orthopedics from. To straighten and align teeth. I don't know about you, but I have some really crooked teeth. When I was young, I had braces. Didn't help much because I continued to play with a toothpick constantly. I would flip the toothpick in and out in my mouth over and over again, and I would frequently stab my lip going through, and I would rest the toothpick in between my teeth, and that's why I have a huge gap. Both Addison and Colby, when they were younger, they looked at me, not knowing that they both said this, but they said, "Daddy, why are you missing a tooth?" And I said, "Well, I'm not. I just have a huge gap in my teeth." And so ortho, to make straight, to straighten and align teeth, and orthopedics, to set broken bones and straighten limbs. So Titus was charged to stay in Crete to set straight the correct discipline and practices within the church there. The words "what remained" tells us that some of the doctrines and practices of the church had already been corrected by Paul, but there was still more to do. There were still major beliefs that were leading to wrong living in the lives of those in the church. See, the early church needed to know the sound doctrine that they were to hold to. And we need to know sound doctrine. And I would argue that we need to know it all the more today because false doctrines do not go away. They just continue to multiply. Once a false doctrine has penetrated somewhere, it's not that it gets erased from existence and something else comes up. No, you just have something new and it keeps adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. So to be able to be a good steward of the Word of God, to hold on to the Word of God, to be a Berean, to know what the Scripture says, we must know the truth. Now, one thing that has not changed, if we know the truth, you will recognize the error. But the multiplication of errors today in the life that we live, in the culture that we live, most people don't know the truth. They just know what's being preached, what is being taught. We must know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. So Titus's mission was to set straight everything. As we discussed last week, faith is grounded in knowledge. Our faith in what we think is true, it needs to be true. And we know it is true if it is spoken by the Lord, if it is found in the Word of God. Now, you probably, just like me, you have individuals that you listen to through the preaching of sermons, through the reading of books, theologians you look through over a period of time, how important it is to recognize that there's nothing new under the sun. If you think you've come across something that is new, that is coming down the pike, so to speak, in our culture, and we think, I'm going to just hold on to it and run with it. Look, the Holy Spirit has not led His church wrong for thousands of years. And He's not continuing to do that. So we must look back at what people have held to be true in the past and hold on to that tightly with our lives. It needs to be true. It needs to be true. What we know is true. See, what we believe to be true, our knowledge, it drives the trajectory of our life. What we believe to be true, the knowledge that we have, it drives the trajectory of our life. Just like yesterday. Yesterday I spent time with my three kids, and there were certain things we wanted to do. We had a knowledge of what we were going to go and do yesterday. So number one, the kids had to make their beds, and they did. And I was able to walk into the room and see if the knowledge of that making their bed actually took place. We got in the car, we went to a location, we were looking for something, and then we were all hungry. And we went through the drive-thru, and that was mass chaos, trying to hear exactly what they wanted to order, and then I couldn't remember what they ordered, and I made an order, and by God's grace, we got everything that the kids actually wanted. I'm not sure if I ordered it right, but so we had that knowledge. Now, a lot of times in our conversations with individuals, with men, women, and children, we come across individuals, and we know exactly what they believe because they tell us. But as God's children, we must know what we believe to be true, and what we believe to be true must be grounded in the Word of God. You must have that knowledge of the truth. And if we profess to be saved, if we claim to be the church, what we believe must be truth. It must come from the Word of God. See, our union with God is dependent upon truth. Our union with God is dependent upon truth. Our communion with God is dependent upon us growing in the truth. In our communion with one another, truth connects us because that truth is God's grace. That truth is God's grace. Just this past week, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway recently updated a study that they did from 2 years ago over the state of theology, and they updated it once again. Over the state of the theology in the church, and they found that 32% of evangelicals say that their religious beliefs are not objectively true. Meaning, religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. I'm sorry, if you believe that, you're not an evangelical. What has authority over our life is the Word of God. This is God breathed. When we ask people to stand here for the reading of God's Word in the beginning, to start off our worship service, we do that because of the authority of the Word of God that tells us to read Scripture in service. Right before I preach, I ask you to stand and the honor of God's holy word being read, because we're reading the words of God that he has breathed out and preserved for us to know and to live by. It's worth standing. Stats not very encouraging, to be honest with you. 32%. You know, Cretans in the church, they were living for the commands of men at this time. They were devoting themselves to Jewish myths. They were surrounded by empty talkers. They were turning away from the truth and living lives of godless character. But make no mistake, Titus had his hands full. But so do most of the qualified elders today. As professing Christians who have God's word in our own language and who have access to it, printed and digitally, we must know the word of the Lord. We must become more daily acquainted with the sacred writings of Scripture, more familiar with what God's will is according to his word. We must have a growing love of our great King and God. Now, there are still doctrines and life changes that need to happen in all of us. There are still some things that need to be made straight in our own life, things that are out of order, so to say. But this was his first mission, to set an order. And the second thing that he was commanded to do, Titus, Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint elders in every town. To appoint elders in every town. This would have helped the present problem tremendously. Because you're not just talking about, well, many of the elders today are problems. Absolutely, 100% agree. But when he lists out the qualifications here, he's getting real specific and he's saying, this is what the Lord has given us to have in an elder. If you have biblical, qualified, called elders, men who've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do this job, that's going to help the problem tremendously. Because they're being fed truth, and truth will come against the lies. Titus would not be there for the long haul. And even if he was, he could not shepherd them all. Therefore, he was instructed to appoint elders in every town. His job was that of multiplication. Every town needed a plurality of elders in the church, called and qualified men who would teach sound doctrine and shepherd the Lord's flock. It seems that Paul and Titus had already traveled the island and found churches in every town. Some needed elders and some needed qualified elders. Churches needed qualified and called elders, men who are gifted by God to serve in this God-ordained role as an under-shepherd. Now, many of them, they get so confronted and so overwhelmed, and they isolate themselves as pastors, and over a period of time, they become prideful, and they don't listen to what the sheep have to say, and that's a scary place to be in. Because they actually think that they're above the flock. They are an under-shepherd, and they're going to give account for every single soul whom is a member of that local church. They needed qualified elders. However, just because you have healthy elders does not mean that you're going to have a healthy church. In many situations, you have sheep that do not want a shepherd. You have sheep that want to be fed and live as they see fit in their own eyes. Basically, they want a sermon and they want to go home and go on with their lives. You're going to have that in every church. But one thing that pastors need to grasp with both hands and hold on to tightly, as well as the church, as a success, is being faithful to a holy God. Success is being faithful to the holy God. Fruit is produced as one is faithful to God, not as a building gets larger. Sometimes a church grows, sometimes a church declines, but success is not measured upon the crowd. Decline can happen for many reasons, just as growth can happen for many reasons. Just like this morning, I know that there are many churches in the area and they have these massive celebrations, and they say whoever wants to be baptized can be baptized. They walk the aisle, they don't ask them a single question, and they dunk them. And then they report those numbers to the convention so they can feel good about themselves. There's nothing to feel good about when that happens. Just like when there's not any expectations to be a member of a church, God is not pleased with that, so how could I be pleased about that? How could the congregation be pleased about that? See, God grows his church. He who plants and he who waters is nothing. God gives the growth. Pastors are just to be faithful with what they have been entrusted, the word of God and the flock among them. See, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry through the preaching, through the teaching, through the discipleship, through evangelism, this is the job. And for all of us this morning, the worship of the Lord is to be our life. The worship of the Lord is to be our life. A goal for the church is to have mature sheep. That's one of my goals. To present everyone here mature to the Lord. That we would have mature sheep here, living for Christ in all walks of our life. Talking about Christ and seeing souls saved and souls discipled. I mean, shouldn't every Christian enjoy talking about hope? Shouldn't we talk about hope with ourselves? Shouldn't we talk about hope with our wife, with our husband, with our children, with those we work with? I mean, we know hope. Yeah, sin is there in the world. Yes, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. But hey, I've got good news. Let me tell you the good news about Jesus Christ. There's hope. Shouldn't every Christian enjoy talking about hope? And shouldn't we all be familiar with sharing the gospel? We should all be familiar with the story of hope. That sin entered the world. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came. Christ died for us. So God sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He claimed to be God. He proved to be God. Miracle after miracle, he shared truth and love. He charged the false teachers to stop teaching. He went to the cross. And even while he was nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He died. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He appeared to many. He gave the command to go and to make disciples of all the nations. He says, the authority for you to go lies with me. That's your authority. That's your platform. You go. You share the gospel. Baptize them. Teach them to observe all that I command in you. And I am with you always to the end of the age. We know that it's better that Jesus ascended into heaven because we have the Holy Spirit in us, who has sealed us. We are forever his. He is always with us. And the hope is not that we just do this mission and that's it. The hope is the fact that all who repent, all who believe in Jesus Christ alone will be saved. And that Christ is coming back for his children. That everything that we see, all the destruction, all the sin, all the heartaches, all the turmoil, all the increasing of evil that is pervading our land, it will all go bye-bye. And we will be with Christ forever in heaven. And he will be the light. And all the wickedness, the enemy, they will spend forever in hell under God's perfect, justful wrath. That's good news. There is a way to be saved. That hope should be on our heart and our mind each and every day. We should be thinking about that. That is what should drive us. We can become easily frustrated with what the world looks like. We can become easily frustrated when you listen to the news and you listen. And look, we need to be very wise in the age that we live and just look at that and be like, what do you expect? You cannot expect a lost person to act like they're saved. And if you're a parent this morning, let me remind you. Our job is not behavior modification. Our job is to point our children to the Lord. Our identity is not found in how our children act. Our identity is found in Christ. We are to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. One thing I've been convicted of lately is sometimes my parenting comes at the expense of I want my children to be seen and liked by other people that are around me. That is sin. One thing I need to recognize is if other people get upset with my children running through the halls or doing something that they shouldn't be doing, That's their fault. I'm not going to apologize for that. My job is to instruct my children in the ways of the Lord. I don't want to just correct their behavior all the time and other people think that I have good children. But also in the lives of people that we're constantly around, your work, your neighbors, let us not become so easily frustrated. And the reason we become so easily frustrated is because, number one, we've forgotten the great grace of the gospel ourselves. And number two, we need patience because they need the truth, because the truth is going to what sets them free. The truth sets them free. We should all be familiar with sharing the gospel. You know, this is the constant message that the elders need to preach to themselves. It's what the sheep always need to be hearing. This is the message that the sheep are to go and to spread. Sheep need shepherds, so Titus was to appoint elders in every town. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." It is not my blood that purchased anybody in this room. It is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has purchased his children. So the men must be qualified, but they also must be called, meaning they have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve as an elder. That's what Acts 20:28 says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So they provide spiritual oversight and leadership for the church. To appoint men as elders should not be a fast task. Lord willing, there are men in the church who are doing the job without the title. But a detailed examination of their life should also be done along with prayer and fasting, according to Acts 14:23. And when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Titus was to set the church straight in doctrine and life and appoint elders in every town among this 160-mile-long island. What a task. That would have been a long Paul. It would have taken a while. Now that Paul has reviewed Titus's mission and the church in Crete knows his apostolic instructions, Paul gives the qualifications that the men must meet to serve as elders in the churches. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "If anyone is above reproach, a husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." So the men who serve as elders must be this. It is not an option. The men must have this character, and it must be present tense, as I've already stated. So above reproach, unaccused, they are blameless. No moral or spiritual charge against the man presently. The first among equals, an example for the flock to follow. The words above reproach do not require that a man be sinless. Otherwise, you would have zero pastors. For only God is without sin. However, the man must be of good report and blameless. He must have a godly character. It begins by saying the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Literally, a one-woman husband is what the man must be. Marriage is not a requirement. Paul is discussing the character of the man. If married, he is to be a faithful husband. The moral character of the husband must be a pattern of faithfulness to his wife, a pattern of faithfulness to his wife. So if a man has been divorced, married more than once, been unfaithful in the past, whether before salvation or after salvation, each man put forward by the church must be examined closely on a case-by-case basis. Does the man have a present pattern of holiness? Does he have a present pattern of holiness? The man who has not been married, does he have sexual moral character? Is he faithful as a single man? He goes on to say, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the elder must be a man whose children are faithful. Not open to the charge of being wild, disobedient, unruly. Not that the children never sin, but the children should not have deep-seated rebellion against their father. Let us remember here, these qualifications are about the character of the man. Has a man trained his children? Is he training his children? Has this been his pattern with his children? Is a man still training his children today? Is there still a pattern of authority in the home? The man must shepherd his family. And if he does not, he cannot shepherd the Lord's flock according to the Lord. Therefore, the church must not allow for what God does not permit. This is huge. It's not just one thing to memorize the qualifications of what an elder must be and what he must not be, but it's also knowing as the body of Christ, there are some serious questions we should be asking men who are up for election as elders. And there are serious questions we must ask of our present elder or elders. Now, Paul lists three qualifications we've already looked at, and then strangely, he repeats himself. He has said what a man must be, and before he declares what a man must not be, he repeats himself. He writes above reproach twice. In verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, and then in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Paul is putting emphasis on the men who serve as elders to be above reproach. Obviously, there was men in Crete who were not above reproach and who were disqualified, but they were serving as elders anyways. These men hold an office. They are God's stewards. They are to manage God's household. You must be above reproach. The under-shepherd must be above reproach. This is a great reminder that the church does not belong to the elders. The church belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has gifted men, qualified men, to manage his church according to his word. Verse 7 begins with verse 7b, with what the men must not be. The man must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. See, a self-pleasing man must not be an elder. Because eventually what you will have is a man who is serving just for his own glory, for his own kingdom, and he will not care or nurture or look at the sheep in any way. Nor a man who has a pattern of getting angry or violent. A short fuse is not a good thing if you're serving as an elder. Spiritual maturity is required, and those new to the faith usually have a short fuse. And they're not qualified to serve as elders at the present time. A man who gets drunk or who is greedy. This man is not a man whom the Lord's flock should be allowed to follow. And sadly, most flocks are following this type of man. They follow a man who is greedy. Being led by the flesh and not by the spirit, men of greed, they will seek their own kingdom, they will abandon integrity and seek to grow their temporary power and not rely upon the power of God. To have just one elder in a church who is not qualified, this will not just cause problems, it will cause multiplying problems in the church because the sheep will eventually mimic this man's doctrine and his life. And that is a scary thing. Just as a father, when I see things in my children that are not pleasing to the Lord, that are not pleasing to me, I am constantly reminded they learn that from me. That there are certain things in my life that I have not submitted to the Lord. And there are certain things in my life that I'm continuing to work on. And praise be to God that his grace has allowed me to see that. But as elders who are shepherding the flock, literally who they know the flock, they care for the flock, they love the flock, they know the flock by name, they're praying for the flock. You want men who are qualified and called. Otherwise, that church is going to be so messed up. It's going to be going the wrong direction. And over a period of time, the longer that it grows, the people that are going to grow in that church are going to be unhealthy. It's going to get larger and larger and unhealthy. And most of the people, they're just going to stop reading the Bible and just look at whatever's coming out of the pulpit. That's a scary thing. What men must be and must not be must be held up high by every single church member. The church needs to know the word and obey the word above their personal preferences, even above their friendships. The appointing of elders should not be a popularity contest of whose personality do I like the most? Who do I get along with the best? But a seeking of who has God gifted, who has God called, and who has God qualified. In verse 8, it says, he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The elders must be men who are hospitable. I really struggle in saying that word. The men who are elders want to be among the flock, and they are among the flock. They are not in a high castle who appear for a short time. They are generous with their time, with their resources, and with the wisdom of God. As you have heard me say many times, shepherds need to smell like the sheep. And something else I've been thinking a lot about lately is the sheep need to seek wisdom and guidance from the shepherds who are keeping watch over their souls. It is both. It's not just that shepherds must smell like sheep. It's the sheep must entrust themselves and really look at their shepherds who are keeping watch over their souls, praying for their souls. Shepherds are to be feeding the flock the word of God. Don't be a sheep who doesn't want their pastor to feed them. It also says that elders must be a lover of good. Called elders love what is good and pleasing to the Lord. Elders should love to see God being glorified. I don't like the terminology, but it's the best thing I can think of is being a lover of good. It's like you're a cheerleader. I mean, you see things that the Lord is doing in the flock, and you praise God for that, but you also encourage the people, like, yes, keep it up, keep going, way to go. Like, you love seeing good that is being done. You're a lover of good. They're also self-controlled. Sober-minded, they're cool-headed, not about them and their name, but humbly remembering that God saved them and gifted them, and their new grace-filled life is to be lived for the Lord and His glory. And the fact that if God didn't rescue them from the pit of hell, they wouldn't be where they are today. They're self-controlled, they're upright, they're holy, and they're disciplined. He is a man whom the flock has seen a pattern of imaging the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who seeks to image Christ in all things, a man not of empty words. Elders are to be men of discipline. This is highly important. Men of discipline. I am 100% convinced that the most successful men in the world today are not the ones with the most intellect. It's the people who are most disciplined. They're the most disciplined individuals. It's highly important. Discipline to meet with God. Discipline to pray. Discipline to shepherd their wife and their family. Discipline to study the word. Discipline to disciple and to evangelize. And I trust you, these things are disciplines. They are disciplines. A plurality of elders is biblical, and practically speaking, it is genius. It's genius. Because at any point, any season of life, you're going to have one elder who is struggling with something, and you want other elders that can spur him on and push him on and pray for him and hold him accountable and see how things are going. It's genius. It's just like all of us as members. All of God's children need accountability and encouragement. But especially those who are elders. Look at verse 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So holding firm to the trustworthy word. They must hold fast to the word of God. His life. His doctrine. And his teaching must cling to the word of God. It must be the word of God. The men must be about truth. They must be about the Father of truth. They must be about the words which God has breathed out for himself and for the flock. It is so true that if a pastor, if a man, if a woman, if they do not care for their own soul, they will not care for the souls of others. The men must be about the truth. If a man is not feasting upon the word of God, he will not feed the word of God to the people of God. The elders must be governed by the word of God. In the words of John Calvin, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for the gathering of the sheep, and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. In verse 9, this is what we see. End of the verse 9 is very clear concerning the elder's job to rebuke. It says, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See, if the man is not abiding in the word of God, he cannot and will not rebuke others who contradict it. Eventually, over a period of time, he won't care. He won't care at all. He won't care about what other people are teaching. He won't care about what other people believe. And this is why you have many of the things that you have in the United States. They don't know the word of God. Why would they care about the church knowing the word of God? If the men are not abiding in the word, they cannot and will not rebuke others who contradict it. Pastors must be able to lead the flock and feed the flock, but they also are to protect the flock. They are to protect the flock which they have been entrusted. It's not just that you have a shepherd's staff, you also have a huge stick to beat off the wolves. This is biblical, it's right. When wrong doctrine is being taught, like it was in Crete, it must not be allowed. It must be rebuked. See, error within the church must be eliminated, especially when it is a major doctrine like salvation. One of the letters I've actually been listening to sermons on a whole lot lately and been reading through is Galatians. In the introduction of Galatians, you have Paul who obviously he's saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then right after his introduction, do you know what he does? He lights into that church like fire. Read the letter. In the beginning of those first few verses, he looks at them. He says, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. That you're believing in another gospel. Not that there is another gospel. But you're believing it. The whole letter is rebuking. He is on fire. And why did he do that? Because he loved them. He was rebuking them because he didn't care what they thought about him as an apostle. He wanted them to know, I am an apostle, and what I'm saying is the very breathed out words of God. I care about you. I love you. Listen to me because it's not just about the present life you are living. It's also the life that is to come. He cared about their eternal home. That's why the elders must be governed by the word of God. You must not only encourage the flock, you must rebuke the flock of those who are contradicting the word of God. They must be able to lead, to feed, and to care, and to protect. When wrong doctrine is being taught, it must be rebuked. Error within the church must be corrected. Rebuking done in love for the sake of the glory of God and for the flock, that is required of every elder. To not rebuke, that would be unloving. To not rebuke, that would be unloving. The clearest example I can think of, it would be like you having your children out in the yard and they're playing out in the yard and your house is right in front of a busy street and you just decide, you know what, I'm just going to let my kids kind of do whatever they want to do. I'm not going to correct them or anything. And you see the kids running toward the street and you don't say anything. You see the kids running to the street knowing that there are cars coming on both sides. And you decide, you know what? I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to let them see what happens. You would think of that parent as ignorant and foolish. Any pastor who doesn't rebuke what is being taught that is false is and decides not to is also very ignorant and very foolish. Those who are speaking against God must not be allowed to speak within the church. And at many times, pastors are fighting against the teachings that the flock has heard for years prior to them, as well as the teaching that they hear throughout the week from another pastor or another book. See, God is sovereign, church family. I'm not trying to uphold me as your pastor in any way, but for those of you who are members of Foundation Baptist Church, I am presently your shepherd. Which means I have been charged with feeding you. I've been charged with praying for you and the Lord has gifted me by his grace to serve as your present pastor. So please, I say this with boldness but also humility, trust me over others who are not keeping watch over your soul. You may like John MacArthur, you may like John Piper. Maybe you still listen to R.C. Sproul like I do. But those men are not keeping watch over your souls. Those men don't know your names. Those men are not praying for you. And in the future, by God's grace, we'll have a plurality of elders here. I pray that you will trust them as well. The elders of a church are important. And in closing this morning, here are some closing questions for all of us to consider. Question one, are you faithfully praying for your pastor? Are you faithfully praying for your pastor? Because I need it. One of the women I always think about, actually two of them, is Winnie, who's 97, and Doris Arnold, who I believe is 95. Hopefully I got that right. Every time I talk to Doris, she's always very quick to tell me one thing. Pastor Casey, I may not be able to do much, but I pray for you and your family and your children every day by name. Thank you. Are you faithfully praying for your pastor? Question two, are you praying for the future plurality of pastors that will be here at Foundation? Are you praying for those men now? Question three, are you able to clearly define the qualifications of a pastor and the work of a pastor? If someone were to ask you, what do you look for? That was the one thing that we saw over and over again as Mike Samuels was looking for a place to pastor. He would have interview after interview after interview after interview with all these churches. And all the churches, only one asked him if he's qualified according to Scripture. The rest of them didn't care. Are you able to clearly define the qualifications of a pastor and the work of a pastor? And question four, are you faithfully involved in keeping the unity of this local church by being a truth keeper and a truth teller? By being a truth keeper and a truth teller. Meaning, are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Are you able to recognize false doctrine when you hear it because you want to encourage and spur everybody on in this church in love to the truth? Are you a truth keeper and a truth teller? Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, walking through the pastoral epistles has been so humbling for my own soul, for my own mind, and just thinking how beautiful it is that I don't have to come up with my own job description. That the church is not allowed to make up their own job description. That we know exactly what we are to be doing as your people. You have instructed us in every way that you are a God of order. Father, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful, as many have already said this morning, thankful for what you have done to faithfully grow this church spiritually and numerically. May we be all always mindful to give you the praise and glory for that, but also give you the praise and glory for the things that you're even doing right now. You're still spiritually maturing us. Father, you have still called us to be on mission and to share the good news with others. And Lord willing, in the autonomy process, Lord, we will have a plurality of elders in your perfect timing. And so continue to raise up men in this church who are called, who are qualified, who are gifted. May we care about your word above anything else that man has to say or to think about. May we all know what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a child of God. Because ultimately these qualifications, it's really about what you've all called us to. We may not all called to be teachers, but you've all called us to obey. You've all called us to image Christ, and there is no higher calling. So thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the instructions you've given in Titus to this church foundation. Lord, may we uphold it. May we be found faithful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is our time of reflection. You take a few moments and just give thanks and praise to the Lord and meet upon what you have heard and think about the application of that for your own life. And as you heard me share the gospel this morning, if the Lord is calling you to repent and believe, I would encourage you to talk with me before you leave or talk to somebody else. We care about your salvation. We care about if you're going to be in heaven or not. So take some time and meet with the Lord.